Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
This is part 38 of my series on liberalism, which I've entitled The New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. Now, we've been looking at a book by an apostate liberal United Methodist Church pastor by the name of Robert Keck. He wrote this book in 1978, and he entitled it The Spirit of Synergy. This book chronicles this man's journey into New Age occultism, which was due in great part to his liberal views towards God's Word. Rejecting God's Word, really, is what helped open the door to the broad road to destruction that this man was headed down. In his quest for physical healing, his journey brought him to study psychic healers like Edgar Cayce, and ultimately into an unbiblical form of meditative prayer, which is really not unlike the contemplative or centering prayer, really Catholic mysticism, that has become so popular among today's liberal emergent Christians and even in evangelical churches. I would like to, first of all, just a little bit about Edgar Cayce, and then talk a little bit about contemplative prayer in regards to the direction this man went, kind of a precursor to today's popular contemplative prayer. And I also want to look at another interesting phenomenon concerning Jean Houston. And she's a New Age leader that I had mentioned that he quoted, he quoted in his book, and I spoke of in an earlier podcast. But let's go ahead and get rolling now. First, a little bit about Edgar Cayce. From the his Association for Research and Enlightenment, otherwise known as ARE, I have a little bit of information about him here. So this is straight from the horse's mouth, from his organization that he founded in Virginia Beach, Virginia. It says, Edgar Cayce has been called the sleeping prophet, the father of holistic medicine, and the most documented psychic of the 20th century. For more than 40 years of his adult life, Cayce gave psychic readings to thousands of seekers while in an unconscious state, diagnosing illnesses and revealing lives lived in the past and prophecies yet to come. Now, Watchman Fellowship has something they call these profiles that they do on various forms of the occult and cults and just different deceptions. And there was one that was written about Edgar Cayce by Marilyn Stewart. And I also wanted, so this is from a Christian perspective. The last was, of course, from an occultic perspective, from ARE, this organization of Cayce's. And in Marilyn Stewart's writing here in this profile, it says, for 20 years, Cayce's readings were devoted strictly to the physical needs of others. His later readings took a dramatic turn to the metaphysical, incorporating the ideas of the Eastern mystical religions, universal consciousness, and reincarnation into his once fundamental Christian belief. Becoming a preacher was Cayce's lifelong dream. The Sunday school class he taught was quite popular in the community. He once commented to his sweetheart, Gertrude, that someday all the churches will get together and be one again, the way Jesus intended. Well, part of that is definitely coming to pass, but the part about Jesus, the way Jesus intending it, is not true. It's really more the way the Antichrist intends it. And but he was accurate that the churches will come together, and of course through the ecumenical movement and the interfaith movement, also even false religions are coming together, but not the way Jesus intended. Now, a little bit more of his history and the direction that Cayce took. A man named Arthur Lammers, who was an amateur metaphysicist of substantial wealth, came to Cayce in 1923 and was the catalyst in turning Cayce's attention to a new direction. All of Lammers' studies on psychic phenomenon, esoteric astrology, and philosophy left him confused. He told Casey, if there's any way of finding out, it's through you. Casey was intrigued by the request, thinking it might consolidate the readings with biblical teachings. Lammers acted as conductor, asking questions concerning mystical philosophy and religion. Upon waking, when he would come out of this trance state, Casey was astounded to learn that the reading spoke of reincarnation of the soul and of the unity of all religions. According to the reading, Lammers said, a person's spirit is a portion of God, of the same substance as God. Jesus, through his numerous incarnations, reached perfection and provided an example for man to follow. Of course, this is clearly unbiblical. Astrology, tarot cards, Egyptian and Greek deities were all diametrically opposed to Casey's Christian beliefs. Lammers convinced Casey that the subconscious mind is the storehouse of one's experience, and that Casey had tapped into a wealth of knowledge obtained through past lives. Although Casey checked the stenographer's notes of the reading, these readings would be taken while he was in this state, where he was not conscious of what he was saying, as, of course, I believe demonic spirits were speaking through him. And they could not find all the things Lammers, I don't know which way to pronounce his name, I'm sorry, Lammers had mentioned. He believed he found enough to indicate the broad outlines of a theory, as Lammers had suggested. He's pretty lame, so I'll just call him Lammers. How about that? Recognizing that the readings were contrary to biblical teaching, Casey remarked, if ever the devil was going to play a trick on me, this would be it. Casey struggled briefly while considering Lammers' proposal to fund a business venture together. He soon agreed and wholeheartedly embraced the new mysticism, tempering it with Christian overtones. I've been talking about where liberalism can take you. Well, guess what? What was it Casey he said? The words out of his own mouth was that if ever the devil was going to play a trick on me, this would be it. And of course, the devil played a serious trick on him. And I would call this, even though he may have started from a fundamental biblical belief, according to this article, of course, being involved in all of these Eastern type ideas, I consider, of course, to be very liberal. Anyway, some of the doctrines that came forth from these readings, from these seducing spirits, these doctrines of demons, was that God is an impersonal force that is essentially good. He is limited in knowledge, being unaware of what man will choose to do. And then, of course, Jesus, the soul Jesus, was incarnated as Adam, Enoch, Melchizedek, Joseph, Joshua, and Jesus, as well as non-biblical characters such as Emilius of the lost continent of Atlantis. Bet you didn't know that. Sometimes called our elder brother, Jesus realized he would become the savior of the world when he fell in Eden. Like all of mankind, Jesus was both God and man until he overcame death and became God alone. And then his belief of the Christ. The Christ soul had reached perfection through completing its cycle of incarnations, but had compassion on its struggling brother souls on earth. Man needed a pattern to follow. The Christ soul provided an example for man by choosing a cycle of earthly reincarnations, coming finally as Jesus. And then, of course, reincarnation, salvation. Jesus is the example for man to follow in order to attain perfection. Can't be attained in one lifetime, so reincarnation becomes a vehicle by which man can attain perfection and achieve oneness with God. Christ consciousness. The example of Jesus' life and teachings are a pattern of wholeness for each and every soul. This Christ pattern exists in potential upon the very fiber of mankind's being. Now, sin. Man has made wrong choices, but is capable of making the right choices by awakening the Christ consciousness within and maintaining a sense of his spiritual side. Source of knowledge. The highest level of consciousness, the superconsciousness, or universal consciousness, is man's access to the divine. Casey's readings are said to have tapped this resource. And then the view of man that came through Casey was, in the beginning, God took portions of himself and created perfect souls. Intrigued by the evolutionary process taking place on earth, the souls hovered above apes, directing their development further. Man was created when the souls then descended into the apes. Each incarnation into a new body diminished the soul's knowledge of his divine nature until it was completely forgotten, and only what could be ascertained through the five senses was accepted. Now, of course, the Christian response to these, the philosophy of Edgar Cayce concerning scripture and authority, stands or falls on the question of authority. This philosophy of Cayce's, though Cayce did not claim to be infallible, effectively his teachings rely on the premise that the mysterious readings of the sleeping prophet are more authoritative than the written word of God. The blending of all religious systems, as Cayce did, into a single truth makes for a muddled, illogical, and confusing dilemma. Two belief systems at opposite poles on matters such as the nature of God, authority, and man's condition cannot both be true. Now, Jesus Christ, he's not just an idyllic example for man to follow. He is the one who transforms human hearts, generating new life when all vital signs have ceased. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, not simply a fellow struggler through the cycle of life. And then another, and then a Christian response to reincarnation and salvation. Reincarnation is not consistent with biblical teaching, nor was it ever a doctrine of the early church, as Cayce claimed. Using scripture to claim that the Bible teaches reincarnation is invalid. To do so, one must employ poor or superficial tools of interpretation. Man is appointed to die once before judgment, and that's Hebrews 9:24, and you could read on through verses 28 there. And Christians can know that at death they will be in the presence of Christ, Philippians 1:21 through 23. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that settles the question of our sin once and for all, 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. There is no karmic debt to pay, which of course is what reincarnation says. So this is just a quick little review of Edgar Cayce, since our author here, our United Methodist Church pastor, drank from the wells of Edgar Cayce, among others, on this path to wholeness and healing. Since this is election week, in fact, by the time you hear this, the voting will be over in this voting cycle for the President of the United States. And since it is election week, I wanted to say a little bit more about another United Methodist Church member, Hillary Clinton. If you had not heard one of my previous podcasts, I got into that a little bit. And, you know, Hillary Clinton's psychic adventures with Jean Houston, I spoke of a little bit, but I'd like to say a little bit more about that at this time. And looking at his book, Mr. Keck's book, The Spirit of Synergy, he makes this comment about Jean Houston. Creative people testify to the value of imagery. Many creative ideas come in the form of images, as Dr. Jean Houston of the Foundation of Mind Research reminds us. And I won't quote her statement here, as I did that in an earlier podcast, but I want to say a little bit more about Jean Houston here, and then give you more information about this event that took place about 20 years ago with Hillary Clinton and Jean Houston. From this article, Jean Houston, Profile of the New Age Advisor to Hillary Clinton, we see some key facts about Jean Houston. She was the founder of Foundation of Mind Research, as Keck told us. And in 1965, the Possible Society apparently was an article or a book that she had written. In 1984, the Mystery School. Here we go. Here's the key books. Okay, these are the key books that she wrote. Varieties of Psychedelic Experience, Mind Games, The Possible Human, Listening to the Body, Life Force, The Psycho-Historical Recovery of Self, The Search for the Beloved, Sacred Psychology, The Hero, and The Goddess. She's done conferences and workshops. The New Sacred Psychology Seminar, The Possible Human, The Possible Society. Yeah, that's what I read up above earlier concerning The Possible Society. This was a conference or a workshop. The Art and Science of Human Transformation, which is, of course, a big New Age buzzword, being transformed spiritually through these psychological, psycho-spiritual experiences, let's say, and then living the possible human now. So there's a little more background about Gene Houston. This was when I was out of the country. I was on a missions trip, and I first read about this experience with Mrs. Clinton and Gene Houston. This was on the Reuters News Service, June 25th, 1996. It says, Mrs. Clinton responds to book. First Lady Hillary Rodham Clinton is seeking to set the record straight on her imaginary conversations with former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt. Mrs. Clinton released a lengthy written statement today, acknowledged holding such conversations, but she said they were part of an interesting intellectual exercise. That was part of a brainstorming session for her recently published previously published book. Doesn't give the title here. Not a spiritual event. Well, that's a little bit of spin right there, folks. It says a new book written by Bob Woodard of the Washington Post also states that the First Lady conducted an imaginary dialogue with Mahatma Gandhi, the former leader of India. The First Lady says she says she has no spiritual advisors or belief other than her Methodist faith. And, of course, that would be the United Methodist faith, the same one that Pastor Keck is involved with, which, of course, I've gone to some great pains to show just exactly where that church, liberalism, has taken it. Now, finally, an article called Hillary's Psychic Friends Network by D. Troll says, in a miniature scandal that is drawing comparisons to Nancy Reagan's infamous consultations with astrologers to guide her husband's policies, it has come to light that Hillary Rodham Clinton has held quasi-mystical sessions with a so-called New Age guru. The First Lady reportedly went into a trance and conducted conversations with Eleanor Roosevelt and Mahatma Gandhi. I think that's a lot closer to the truth than what Hillary described as a interesting intellectual exercise, okay? Considering that Gene Houston, you know, this is what she does. she was a well-known, and I believe she's still alive, well-known New Age spirituality, New Age occultist leader. Now, this story stems from disclosures in Bob Woodward's new book, The Choice, which focuses on presidential contenders Bill Clinton and Bob Dole. So we're going back a ways here, folks. The description of Mrs. Clinton's seances fill only a few pages, but that brief account has sent the media into a frenzy and granted late-night talk shows a large supply of comedic ammunition. According to Woodward, Mrs. Clinton has been friends with psychic researcher Gene Houston since 1994. Houston is a successful author and lecturer who advocates the existence of spirits and the untapped potential of the mind. She became a valued confidant to the First Lady, helping Mrs. Clinton cope with unfavorable public scrutiny. Well, can you imagine Hillary Clinton having unfavorable public scrutiny? Excuse me, you'll have to forgive me. 20 years later, of course, we see all the things that are taking place with her emails. But anyway, the aftermath, with unfavorable public scrutiny and the aftermath of the 1994 Republican landslide. In April 1995, Houston and Mrs. Clinton met in the White House solarium, partly to discuss ideas for the book It Takes a Village, which Mrs. Clinton was writing. Houston believes that people can draw strength from their historical archetypes. Houston says her own is the goddess Athena, and she had identified Eleanor Roosevelt as Mrs. Clinton's spiritual forebear. She encouraged Mrs. Clinton to close her eyes and imagine that she was meeting the former First Lady. Houston then asked her to speak to Mrs. Roosevelt and to provide an imagined reply. I was misunderstood, Hillary said on Eleanor's behalf. anyway, let me just move on. Houston later led Mrs. Clinton into an admiring, imagined conversation with Gandhi. You know, this what they're talking about, of course, is very similar. Johanna Michelson, in her book, The Beautiful Side of Evil, talks about the visualization exercises that brought her into contact with spirits that she thought of individuals, of dead individuals, of Jesus Christ even, she thought, until years later she realized she had been deceived and taken down that spiritual, that path of spiritual deception, which ultimately, after she was saved, led to her writing her book. She wrote the book, and I just drew a blank. I'm sorry, I just said it. But Johanna Michelson, The Beautiful Side of Evil, that's the book. Anyway, Houston later led Mrs. Clinton, I mentioned that already, into an admiring conversation with Gandhi. Now, anyway, this was 20 years ago, but being a United Methodist Church member, I just thought it was interesting, of course, that, you know, the gentleman, Mr. Keck, had spoken of Gene Houston. And then, of course, that reminded me of another United Methodist member, Hillary. Unfortunately, both of these individuals have gone down a path that's really related to the occult, not biblical Christianity. So, you know, prayer is certainly necessary, or we need to pray for Hillary Clinton and her husband Bill. Now, moving on, I mentioned before I wanted to talk a little bit about Keck's movement towards meditative prayer, which was kind of a precursor to the contemplative prayer that's so popular now. Although contemplative prayer, I mean, I won't go into a great deal of detail about that now. We will save that for when we get into the emerging church movement, which of course is one of those new improved liberal broad roads to destruction. One of those areas, one of those new terms for liberalism that liberalism has morphed itself into. So I'll go into more detail then, but contemplative prayer really goes back much farther than before Mr. Keck came up with a form of it of his own, and goes back to the Desert Fathers back in the 3rd century, I believe it was. So anyway, Keck's book on page 109, he says, my research has been broad and interdisciplinary based on the belief that God ferments the new wine of the Spirit in many places. He talked in earlier podcasts, I talked about how Mr. Keck spoke of, you know, we needed to be open to this new wine, you know, that will break the old wineskins of religious traditions and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, he says that God ferments the new wine of the Spirit in many places, some with religious labels, but also some with scientific, medical, psychological, or parapsychological labels, which is an interesting term. Parapsychology being the study of things that are beyond the psychology, things that are of a mystical nature, or even, of course, I would say of the occult nature, getting into spirit beings, etc. In fact, I was particularly suspicious of the tunnel vision that can result from too parochial a search. I simply do not believe that God separates life into religious and secular categories and restricts revelation to the former, and that would be the religious. More such categorizations are more the result of our need than a true picture of God's structure of reality. Of course, I made some side notes here. Which God are we talking about? And you know, I think that he definitely has some wrong thinking here, obviously. Now, he goes on to say, revelations are marketed under various brand names, since God knows some of us will listen to science, some to machines, some to psychology, and others to religion. How about listening to the Word of God, I might suggest? Don't listen when you're looking for revelations. You know, how about looking in the book of Revelation? Or how about just looking in the Word of God in general? So obviously, like I say, this man went down a different road because he actually rejects God's Word. He reinterprets it, of course, being a pastor and a liberal as such. But anyway, he goes on to say, The goal was to find out what force was at work underneath the particular vocabulary and belief structure of each system. The study encompassed traditional concepts of Christian prayer, and this is really under the heading of how meditative prayer was developed. I should have mentioned that. That's the first part, and it's in chapter 11 that I'm reading from in his book. But this is where he's talking about putting this thing together. Says the study encompassed traditional concepts of Christian prayer, Eastern forms of meditation, biofeedback, clinical and experimental hypnosis, psychic research, dream research, Jungian psychology, transpersonal psychology, quantum physics, bioenergetics, split brain theory, psychosynthesis, and many others. You know, really, this is the way of Cain. The Bible talks about Cain and Abel. Abel went God's way and did it God's way as far as his worship, and Cain chose to go his own way and do his own thing. And that's really, this is man's way of trying to pray to God. And you see, when I first saw this book, I said, wow, this book should have found this in a New Age bookstore. Found it in a thrift store, but it's supposedly a Christian publisher, Abingdon, which is the United Methodist Church Publishing Company. But as you can see from all of the various concepts that are brought together here, totally New Age type concepts being brought together and syncretized here. It says, where were the common substantive insights of the deep body, mind, spirit that God was revealing in a broad cross-section of seemingly diverse field of inquiry? The insights coming out of this research were constantly tested against the following criteria. Do they legitimately fit into a Christian concept of prayer? No, I would say. Can they be taught to the average person in our churches? Well, maybe in your churches. Are they help? You know, in the liberal churches, are they helpful in terms of spiritual growth and development? Well, no, not true godly spiritual growth and development. No, absolutely not. You know, I had to make a note, how arrogant for him to say that God was revealing these things, of course. Of course, he probably thought it was God, but it was obviously not. Now, my time is running short, so I want to get back with you next week, and we will continue to look at how meditative prayer was developed, or at least his brand, or his form of it. So, until next week, may God bless you and keep you, and keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon.